society or a nation that has turned its back on God. You remember that. We went through that list last week. And as we went through that list, we started in verse number 29 with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Verse 30 we got to last week, backbiters, and then we left off with haters of God. And that is the problem with a society that turns its back on God. It becomes haters of God. No one would claim to be a hater of God. But you can tell by some people's conversation. You can tell by their demeanor. You can tell by their facial expressions when they hate God. And that's one of the problems that comes when the society turns its back on God. They become haters of God. We'll talk about that more in a minute when we get to verse 31. But let's move on quickly this morning in verse 30. The third thing we see there is despiteful. Despiteful, showing ill will and a desire to hurt. A desire to hurt. That's what despiteful is. Showing malicious ill will and a desire to hurt. Being despiteful, full of spite. And the next one is proud. We don't have any problem with what that means. It simply means arrogant. And again, if you're a hater of God, that's the only result. You're going to be arrogant. You're going to be proud. The next one is boasters. And again, that doesn't need any definition. We know what boasters are. Those that are a result of hating God and being proud, or being despiteful and proud, you're going to be a boaster. Always speaking of themselves. You know somebody that's always talking about themselves. And you know what the sad thing is? They don't realize they're always talking about themselves. They don't seem to get it. Even if you tell them something else, somehow they're going to turn it back around to being about themselves. All right, there's proud, there's boasters. There's inventors of evil things. Finding new ways to sin. Inventors of evil things. It seems like you can't pick up the newspaper without reading some new atrocity. Some new horrendous crime that just blows your mind. You think, how did they even think of something like that? Well, again, that's a result of an individual or a society that's turned their back on God. When you walk away from light and walk toward darkness, all kinds of things are going to come to pass. You know, we wouldn't think that Charles Manson or Son of Sam or any of those guys, we wouldn't think, you know, you could ever think of anything like that, much less commit those kind of things. But that's what happens when people are inventors of evil things. And then the last one in verse 30 is one we're familiar with, disobedient to parents. You might want to jot down 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. That is one of the things that are an indication of the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And one of those things is disobedient to parents. You and I are of a different generation, aren't we, most of us? I never had a timeout. Well, on the basketball court, maybe we did. But I never had my mom or dad give me a timeout. We didn't get warnings. They didn't say, I'm going to count to three and give me to one, two, three. That's not how we were raised. We were raised to obey when we were told to obey. Now, I've tried to practice that in raising my kids in this world the same way. You don't get warnings. You don't get one, two, three. You don't get timeouts. You don't sit in a corner. There are other ways to discipline kids so they learn not to be disobedient to parents. We have a society today of disrespectful young people. And may I say this? It's not their fault. It's not their fault. They're going to do whatever their parents allow them to do. And so it's not sometimes the kids that need spanked. It's the parents because they allow the kids to behave that way. Because the kid can be shaped. The child can be shaped. We've raised theirs. And it's been true down through the ages, but it gets worse and worse as the last days come. There are those that are disobedient to parents. That takes us to verse 31. Without understanding. Now, but somebody said, well, preacher, wait a minute. We live in the technological age. We live in an age where information and knowledge is right at our fingertips. Yeah, but again, I hate to pick on the younger generation. Try to get them to balance the checkbook. Try to give the young teller at the grocery store or the Kmart or Walmart to give you change without the machine telling her how much change you're supposed to get. I mean, you want to confuse somebody, give them when it's $1.91, give them $2.01 and they'll give you the penny back and then give you 9 cents. They can't comprehend that. All right, without understanding. Yes, we live in a day where knowledge is increased and people run to and fro as the Old Testament prophet said, but understanding is void. And if you have understanding to the rest of the world, it's like you're the oddball. You're the weird one. And so we live in days, and the Bible talks about that day, of those that are lacking in comprehension. All right, that's what without understanding means. Lacking comprehension. It's not that they don't have information. It's not that they don't have access to it, but there's no comprehension. The next thing is covenant breakers. And again, we can see the procession as these move down the line. Covenant breakers, what does that mean? Well, they can't keep their promise. They can't keep a commitment. We've all heard the stories, and it's before my day, that you could go into a bank and borrow money on a handshake. Those days are long gone. And it's not because the banks are the bad guys, it's because people don't keep their words anymore. And that's just one example of a lack of commitment. And we see that in everything, even in the spiritual realm, in the relationship with God, to get people to live up to commitments and be faithful in marriage, in jobs. When I was in management and we were looking to hire somebody, we just wanted to see if they'd show up on time each morning. And then if they got paid on, after 14 days, they got paid on that Friday to see if they'd come back on Monday. If people have a hard time with commitment these days. All right, so covenant breakers. Then we get to the next one, the 21st in the list of 23. Without natural affection. Paul has already talked about in verse 26 and 27, this thing of same-sex unions and all that. And of course, without natural affection, our minds run automatically there. But let's just say this, without natural affection is to love anything more than you love God. In the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And so really, without natural affection is a result of number 13 up in verse 30, haters of God. Isn't that interesting? Haters of God is number 13, for those of you that are superstitious. If you're a hater of God, you have a void there. What are you going to love? Well, without natural affection. We live in a day where people love everything but the right thing, and I'm going to tread carefully. We love sports. People love the environment. People love their pets. Unnatural. People love their jobs. Dedicated completely to their jobs, to the exclusion many times of God, without natural affection. So it shows in many ways, not just the one that jumps out to us. There are people that if a new movie comes out, they're not going to miss it. They're going to see everything that comes out. You know what that's like? That's opening up the top of your head and just pouring garbage in. When you got to see everything that's out there, every new show, everything that's there. All right, lovers of all that the world has to offer and haters of God. The next one, number 22, is implacable. Implacable, that means stubborn. Incapable of giving in. You can reason with them, you can talk to them, you can put it out as simple as you can, and they're not going to listen. They're stubborn. Implacable, you can't please them, you can't convince them. We live in a world that's implacable because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. They're stubborn. They're not going to trust Him. They're not going to believe in Him. They're not going to give their hearts to Him. They're going to hold on to themselves, their own ill will. Implacable. And then lastly, unmerciful. Without pity. Without pity. We see these videos that are posted on YouTube by the Muslims that are beheading and killing Christians over in the Middle East. And you and I can't even begin to fathom how hard and callous and cold-hearted you can be to take someone's life. And not just men, and this is not a war situation. These are captives taken, Christians, Coptic Christians that are taken because of their faith. They're not armed men that are fighting, and then women and children. Again, you and I, it's beyond our mindset in these Muslim countries that these terrorists will set up their secret places in hospitals or elementary schools. Because to them, they have no regard whether it's infant or female or male or warrior. It doesn't matter to them. But they know that we, Westerners, are hesitant for collateral damage to go in and blow up something that it's a hospital or a school. But they'll hide behind those things. Why? Unmerciful. Unmerciful. Without pity. And again, those that are finding those inventors of evil things, they're in that same category of simply being unmerciful. So this is a list of a society, of a nation, or of an individual that's walking away from God. This list was written 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul. He was looking at Rome when he wrote it. He was thinking of Rome when he wrote this to the Romans and talking about the Gentile world, those that were without God, those that were without the law of Moses, and this was the direction they were going because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And so we saw this process all throughout these verses in Romans chapter 1 of what happens to a person, to a nation, to a society that walks away from God. And sad to say, in reading that list, we have practical application as we look at the world we live in today that is in a dark path of walking away from God. Verse 32, the ending of the chapter tells us this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Again, that's the perfect description of our world today. In our outline, if you still have it from last week, they know the penalty. The Bible says, knowing the judgment of God. Again, I contend that someone that says, I'm an atheist, is not really an atheist. But they know the judgment of God. And they want to avoid that. They want to pretend it doesn't exist. So they know the penalty. They know the punishment. They know that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that. The Bible's talking about the whole world. Paul's going to tell us in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 14 and 15. Those are such powerful verses, and we'll get to them in a couple of weeks. But the Jew had the law and the Gentile had not the law, but the Gentile without the law had the law written in their hearts. And so here they are doing these things, but they know that they're wrong. Not because the law of Moses told them, but because there's something in their heart that God has put there that tells them that these things are wrong. And yet they walk in this procession and go this way, knowing the penalty, knowing the punishment. The Bible says they still perform the sins. They not only do the same, these 23 sins are practiced by those that know the penalty and know the punishment, but they do it anyways. And then they also take pleasure in getting others to sin just like them. Or they take pleasure in the sin of others. Folks, sin ought to be repulsive to the child of God. If you're saved and you love God, then sin ought to be repulsive to you. I have a relative that's on Facebook with me. And I put up with him. And I put up with him. And I won't go into any details, but he just lives a lifestyle that is contrary to what I believe is right. And if he'd keep it in the closet, I'm giving him away here, if he'd keep it in the closet, it'd be all right. But I could get through that, but the last time, and he claims to be a Christian, goes to church every Sunday. He's thankful for a church that is not judgmental, that's what he's told me, that receives him and accepts him as he is. Well, then the last time he's looking for an apartment, and he puts on his Facebook, and excuse me as I say it, Jesus Christ, it sure is hard to find an apartment these days. That was the end of that. I mean, I give him the cap enough rope to hang himself on already, and could have, but that was it. When somebody uses my Savior's name as an expletive, that's it's over, it's done. Here the Bible says they have pleasure in those that do these things. And so not only is it wrong when we have pleasure, it's wrong when we tolerate it. Because to tolerate it is to give a stamp of approval. See, that goes against modern society. Modern society says you are to tolerate everything. No, you're not. The Bible never tells you to tolerate wickedness, to tolerate sin, to tolerate those things that are an affront to God. It depends on where our moral standards are. If our standards are in line with the Word of God, then things are going to be repulsive to us that we do not have to tolerate. Tolerate does not mean accept. But in our modern society, toleration means acceptance. And here we have in Romans chapter 1 a society that tolerated and that accepted and then approved of all these sins that are listed here in Romans chapter 1. All right, now you can look at your outline from Romans chapter 2. You have permission now. All right. We move on from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 2. And what a wonderful transition we have as we go from this chapter to the next. You understand when the Bible, and I don't even like this phrase, when the Bible was originally written, and that phrase is a God in and of itself, there were no chapter and verses divisions. If we were to have, and it doesn't exist, if we were to have the original copy of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, it would be a continual run-on text. They would be all uppercase letters. There's no uppercase and lowercase. There'd be no punctuation. There'd be no verse divisions. There'd be no chapter divisions. Now, having said that, and follow with my what I'm saying here, having said that, this is a monument. What you have in your hand is more beneficial to you than the original that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Now, I know that's an out there statement, but let me tell you this. When you read it here, you have it broken up. You know, if I told you to turn to Romans chapter 2, and you didn't have something that was broken up by verses and chapters, we'd spend the whole Bible study hour this morning waiting for you to get to where I'm going to start in Romans 2 verse 1. If there were no verses, if there were no chapters, you would have to go through and find Romans, and you'd have to, okay, flip through this paragraph and that paragraph and this paragraph. And it would take you time just to find it. So we have something that really is more beneficial to us than the original in a different language we don't know, without punctuation and without capitalization and small case. You know, when you and I get to verses like the Spirit and it's capital S, and then man's spirit is a small s, they didn't have any of that in the original. Now, this is not an attack on the original writings. I mean, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But I'm saying this, when we come to Romans chapter 2, there is a transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2 that stands out when we pass from verse 32 of chapter 1 to verse 1 of chapter 2. So look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Therefore. You know what therefore is therefore? And if you've studied your Bible or heard it taught, therefore is for you to look and see what it's therefore. Based on what we just read in chapter 1, because man, when he knew God, glorified not him God, but was vain in his imaginations, and we see this procession of sins that were listed, because of that, the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Now I want you to see this first of all. There are two sections, it looks like to me, in Romans chapter 2. Verse 1 to verse 16, he's addressing this, O man. In verse 1, therefore thou art excusable, O man. Then down in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man. Now we'll talk about who the O man is in just a moment. But verse 1 to verse 16 are Paul addressing this man. Then in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. So here's the two sections. Verse 1 to 16 is written to one person. Verse 17 to 29 is written to another person or another group. Some, and I didn't put this in our outline, but some have said that the first 16 verses are to the hypocrites, and the second half of the chapter is to the Hebrew. And that fits, because in verse 1 to 16, it's those that look upon who Paul described in Romans chapter 1, look at them, look down their nose at them. But verse number 2, or verse number 1, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. All right, there's the hypocrite. Looking at that list of sins in Romans chapter 1 and saying, yeah, look at them, look at them, look at them, look at them, practicing this and practicing that, and then being guilty of the very same things. So in that sense, we can say that the beginning is the hypocrite, and verse 17, obviously, that are called the Jew, is the Hebrew. But we put it down this way, verse 1 to 16 is the judgment of the self-righteous. All right, again, that can be described as a hypocrite. The judgment of the self-righteous, judging others self-righteously. We all have known folks that are like that, and we've all, that includes you, we've all been guilty of that. All right, if we're honest, we've all been guilty of that at one point or another. And we just need to pray God that He catches us or reveals it to us when we get like that, because it's our nature. And so we need to be careful that we're not judgmental of others while doing the very same things. I have found in my experience that those that are the most judgmental of others have dirt under their rug they're trying to cover up. Now that's not scripture. They're not in the Bible anywhere, but it's just that's a practical experience that those that are the loudest in criticizing and condemning others are trying to put the attention out there because they've got something here that's dirty. And I've seen this time and time and time again. And that's what the fellow's doing here in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. He's looking at the Gentiles at the end of chapter 1 and saying, look at that. Look at how filthy. Look at how godly. Look at how worth. When he's guilty of the same thing. Maybe his aren't as outward and as noticeable, but in the eyes of God, still as dirty. So here he is writing to the self-righteous. Then in verse 17 to verse 29, we'll see again later, is the judgment of the religious. The judgment of the religious. And Paul talks to them in verse 17 about them knowing God and again all these things. So we'll look at that. Again, on our outline, I put it this way, that the judgment of the self-righteous, that's the moralist. My morals are higher than your morals. My morals are better than your morals. Well, maybe they are. But just remember this, at your core, you're immoral too. So be careful. And then the judgment of the religious is the legalist. Here's your list if you do these things. Can I tell you this? I get tired of the phrase Pharisee. I've seen it this week. Somebody, if you have any kind of standard, if you have any kind of rule in your personal conduct, then people that don't have that rule call you a legalist, a Pharisee. Now, can I say this? A Pharisee in the Bible is one who believed that the rules of the law would get you to heaven. That the rules of the law would get you to heaven. I don't know any Baptist preacher that I know that thinks the rules of the law get people to heaven. But they do think there are some rules. They do think that we ought to dress differently, act differently, talk differently, walk differently than the rest of the world does. Not compromise on a lot of different issues. But those that have compromised simply point the finger at the others and say, well, you're a legalist. You're a Pharisee. Nothing could be farther from the truth. A Pharisee is one that believed, and a legalist is one that believed, you did these things in order to go to heaven. Nobody believes that. I believe there are standards as Christians. Our standards ought to be higher than the world's. Our conduct ought to be better than the world's. Not because we're trying to work our way to heaven, but because we're saved. And so here we have Paul speaking about these different things. So the judgment of the self-righteous, the judgment of the religious. The theme of Romans chapter 2, the theme of this chapter is judgment. On the heels of chapter 1, where a people that knew God have turned away from God and committed all these atrocities. Chapter 2, the theme is judgment. The words judge, judged, judges, and judgment are found 8 times in Romans chapter 2. So it's judgment on the self-righteous. It's judgment on the religious. In chapter 1, it was judgment on the heathen. But here's the self-righteous and here's the religionist, and judgment is still there also. If judgment must begin, it must begin at the house of God, Paul wrote to Timothy. So let's look at, first of all, the judgment of the self-righteous, verse 1 to 16. And even this itself is split into two groups. In verse 1 to 5, it's the judgment that the self-righteous person makes on others. Alright, we're talking about the judgment of the self-righteous. Verse 1 to 5 is the judgment made by the self-righteous person. Then verse 6 to 16 is the judgment of God upon the self-righteous person. So the self-righteous or the hypocrite is the subject of verse 1 to 16. Verse 1 to 5 is the judgment he passes on others. Verse 6 to 16 is the judgment of God that's going to be passed on him. Alright, isn't it wonderful how the Bible's put together like that? And the sections just fit together like that. So let's look, first of all, at the judgment made by the self-righteous on other people. And again, we can identify with this by those that we know who are so self-righteous. And again, by those occasions where that spirit of self-righteousness tries to invade our spirit. So let's look what Paul says. Number one, in verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." Now, there's much debate, again, in studying and researching, who Paul's talking to when he says, "Oh man." In verse number 17, he's saying, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." That right there seems to tend to me to mean he's talking to the same person in verse 1 when he says, "Oh man." Because in verse 17, he says, "Thou art called a Jew." Is this a whole completely different group of people? But there are those, and again, I'm not going to get argumentative over this, there are those that say the old man, he's talking to the Gentiles, he just referred to at the end of chapter 1. Thou art inexcusable. But again, personally, with verse 17 in mind, I think he's referring to the Jews already. And referring to those that think that because the Gentiles are so wicked at the end of chapter 1, that they're so much better because of their heritage. And again, we'll find that down in verse 13, 14, and 15. The Jews that had the law. They were hearers of the law, receivers of the law, but not doers of the law. So I believe the old man here is a Jew. Now, if you say, well, I think he's talking to the Gentiles, again, there's a lot of argument for that. It's really not a problem. But after talking about the sinfulness of the Gentile in chapter 1, I believe he's talking about the self-righteousness of the Jew in chapter 2. The sinfulness of the Gentile, the self-righteousness of the Jew. Going from the wicked and ungodly Gentiles, the heathen as the Jew looked upon them, to the Jew which had the law and knew God, and yet didn't live any better or much better than the Gentile without the law. So in chapter 1 he describes the Gentile, in chapter 2 he describes the Jew. He says in chapter 3 in verse number 9, "What then? Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." So on the basis of, again, verse 17 of chapter 2 and Romans 3:9, I believe that Paul is referring in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, "Oh man," he's referring to the Jews. "Therefore, in light of the sins of the Gentiles that are previously listed," he says in verse 1, "thou art inexcusable." Back in chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul had said at the end of the verse about these Gentiles, they are without excuse. All right, the Gentile world is without excuse. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but their foolish heart was darkened, and they became vain in their imaginations. You know the whole list we went over in chapter 1. So the Gentile world is without excuse. There is no Gentile. Now, Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. So 99 point something percent of all humanity from the Garden of Eden till today is Gentile. And all of them are without excuse. Nobody will get before God and fill their mouth with arguments or make excuses before God. God said of every Gentile, you're without excuse. Now he says to this Jew in chapter 2 in verse 1, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man." If the Gentiles that did not have the law do not have an excuse for ungodliness, then you, O man, Hebrew, hypocrite, self-righteous, are without excuse also because you have the law. You had it written down. You've got the code of Moses. You know what I delivered to your forefathers. So don't point the finger at the Gentile, at the heathen, and say, look how wicked they are. God says, you are without excuse. Thou art inexcusable. The Gentile, the Jew, together, they are without excuse. He says in verse 2, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. Whosoever thou art that judgest. Now who hasn't heard, judge not lest you be judged. Can I tell you this? The minute somebody spouts that, it's because they're trying to be self-righteous. They're trying to turn the tables. They're trying to get out from under something. So the minute somebody says, judge not lest you be judged, it ought to put a grin on your face because you know where they're coming from. They're trying to defend something that they know is wrong, but they want to point at you as being wrong for judging them for it. You understand that judgment is necessary for survival? Judgment is necessary for survival. If you and I don't make judgments, we can't exist in this life. We have to make judgments personally. I did not come to church this morning with a pair of blue jeans with holes in the knees that hang down to about here and show my boxers up to here with purple or orange hair and a hat turned on sideways. I love the picture I saw this week of a kid at a college football game. The sun's beating down and it's blinding him in his eyes, so he puts a cardboard box as a visor over his eyes so he can see the game. And he's got a ball cap on, but it's backwards. If he just turned the cap around the way it was designed to be worn, he wouldn't need the cardboard box there. But if I can't, you know why I didn't come dressed? Because I made a judgment this morning. I made a judgment that that's not the way I wanted to come to the house of God today. We make judgments all the time. When I walked out the door, I made a judgment that I wasn't going to go to church with just my suit coat on. I was going to put a winter coat on. We make judgments for ourselves all the time. We get tempted to do something and say, no, I'm not going to do that because I think that's wrong. We're making judgment on ourselves. So it's not wrong to pass judgment. It's necessary to pass judgment. And on the basis of passing judgment on ourselves, it's going to make evident those that have not passed judgment upon themselves. If I dress a certain way or act a certain way and someone else dresses another way and acts another, that's going to make me make judgment on them. You can't avoid that. You know, a society that wants to eliminate judgment is not a society of reality. No matter how many reality TV shows they watch, those, again, are not reality. And the world does not live in reality because they talk about tolerance when they don't tolerate. They talk about not making judgment when they make judgment all the time. And so there's nothing wrong with making judgment. When you go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, judge not lest thou be judged, for with the same judgment thou judgest, thou shalt be judged again. That's not saying you can't judge. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, you'll understand as I have a preacher, I get worked up over some things. Because I get worked up when people twist the Bible to meet their own philosophy. When they take Bible verses out of context to defend their preconceived thoughts or ideas. And I got news for you. The world is guilty of that, but lukewarm Christians are the worst offenders. Because they know just enough Bible to make them dangerous. And they can quote verses out of context that they can twist and make them mean anything. You ever talk to a Jehovah Witness? You ever gotten a conversation with a Mormon? Those that are familiar with the Scriptures, they can twist that thing like a pretzel. Because they just take everything out of context and make it mean what Joseph Smith or Charles Taze Russell taught them it meant, and they have no concept, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. So those that are lost can go to the Bible and they're going to come out a mess. And so people come out with statements that are so unscriptural, but they're based on Bible. You know, the war haters will say this. Well, doesn't the Bible say they'll turn their spears into pruning hooks? I didn't say that right, did they? Did I? They'll turn their what is it, spears to pruning hooks, or something like that. You know what it is. They turn their weapons of war into something else for farming or gardening or something like that. Doesn't the Bible say that? Well, yes, it does, but not to you and I today. You got to take those verses in their context. All right, we need to close. So 1 Corinthians 2, let's read that verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, none of us want to claim to be spiritual. I understand that. But you've got a book that's spiritual. And if you're making judgments based on that book, that is right judgment. We'll look at it in John next week. The reference will be here. Judge righteous judgment. So just get this down. You are supposed to judge on the basis of what is spiritual. Now, if we're judging on society's basis, that's a whole other story. But when it comes to spiritual judgment, you and I are commanded to judge. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean you have to communicate all your judgments. Doesn't have to mean you have to tell everybody what you think because you're spiritual. Some of those judgments need to be hidden in your heart and in your prayer closet. But don't be afraid of making judgment that's based on the Word of God, because the Bible commands us to do that. All right, next week we'll continue in Romans chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the book of Romans and your inspiration through the Apostle Paul of these words that give us so much instruction and so much truth. And Father, help us to be not just hearers but doers of the Word. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a short break and then begin our morning.